Buenos días. Goeiemôre. Ah, got you there. Guten Morgen zusammen. Es freue mich sehr, um mit Ihnen zu sein heute Morgen. And that was just a little bit of German coming from a little South African to show you just how much I love the International Church. The International Church is not only just fun because of languages, but what a privilege it is for us to come together from so many nations, so many different nationalities, but still being one in Christ. And that's the beauty of the power of Christ, that there can be such unity, even with such great diversity, which is just beautiful. Thank you so much, Pastor Mark, for introducing me, but also for the privilege of being able to just share the Word of God with all of you this morning. As he mentioned, I serve at the International Church, IBC Stuttgart in Germany. My family and I have been there for about 5.5, going close to 6 years now. And even though my wife and my three children are not with us here in person, they are with us joining the live stream, so they are here at home on their couches, but all together with you this morning. And so I bring my greetings on behalf of my family, but also on behalf of our church, IBC Stuttgart. I love the International Church community. About 6 or 7 years ago, my wife and I, we were trying to hear what the Lord was saying to us back in South Africa, where our next call was going to be. And we felt our hearts being drawn beyond the borders of South Africa. And if it was up to my wife, we would be in some remote village somewhere, pumping water, sharing the gospel with people. But I prayed to the Lord and I said, Lord, please, I need running water and electricity in whatever pastoral call you will have for us. And the Lord led us to Stuttgart. And man, I must say, I just felt so much in love with the International Church, because it is just a reflection of a little bit of heaven, but I think also provides such unique opportunities for the sharing of the gospel and the promotion of the kingdom of God, that we are able to come together with so many different nationalities and have opportunities to share our faith that we might not have done previously before. And so it is a privilege for me to be with you this morning. Pastor Mark gave me a few options. I could share a message on anything that I wanted to, but I thought it was quite an exciting journey that you as a church were through the book of Ephesians. And so I asked him if it was okay if I could just stay there with you as we journey through this together. So please turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4, even though we read that passage a few minutes ago. But this is where we are going to be focusing our attention on this morning. Now, I must say, one of the things that I'm not really that experienced with is managing one of these clickers. So if you see it pausing there too long, just wave at me and I will know. We'll click it to the next slide. The letter of Ephesians is a masterclass, a theological masterclass from the Apostle Paul. And I have absolutely no doubt that as you as a church has been going through this letter together, Pastor Mark has been leading you, that it has been a tremendous blessing to you already. Now, one of the notable features of the Apostle Paul's letters is that he tends to, in the beginning of the letter, first unpack lots of doctrine and theology, and then in the latter part, or the second part of that letter, he then provides practical application concerning how to apply that doctrine. And I think that you have reached that transition point in your journey through Ephesians, especially as you got to chapter 4, because from chapter 4 onwards, the Apostle Paul then begins to unpack from a more practical perspective how to apply the doctrines that has been shared in the first three chapters. And in the passage before us today, the Apostle Paul is going to help his readers and us today to make a clean break from the way we used to be. He speaks a lot about letting go of the former self so that we can embrace the new reality of this faith in Christianity that Jesus Christ has given us. So there are lots of things that people need to make a clean break from. And I wonder, I'm sure that you must have experienced needing to make a clean break from something, or perhaps your experience is knowing that you needed to make a clean break, but you haven't done so already. Commonly, people need to make a clean break from relationships, sometimes friendships. People need to make a clean break from patterns and behaviors. Sometimes people even just need to make a clean break from a location. Maybe some of you are here in Madrid because you needed to make a clean break from the place where you came from. But what we all know is how destructive it can be when we need to make a clean break from something and we don't. And that is the heart behind what the Apostle Paul is going to be challenging us with in the next few verses. So whether this is you or not, I think the Apostle Paul's words are going to be very helpful to us to make this clean break. So let's read that passage together again, verses 17 up until verse 24. Let me get my passage going here as well. So just to remind us. So I tell you this, and I insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their thinking. They are darkened in their understanding, separated from the life of God, because of the ignorance that is in them, due to the hardening of their hearts. And having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality, so as to indulge in every kind of impurity with a continual lust for more. Right, there we go. You, however, did not come to know Christ that way. Surely you have heard of him and were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. And you were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off the old self, which is being corrupted by the deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would bless our time in your word. We invite your spirit to speak to us in a powerful way. If there's anything that you need to expose, let the word of God do that for us this morning. And even if it is a hurtful experience, lead us to the way of repentance for those of us who find it necessary. Lord, this is your word. Do your work in our hearts as you promised to do. And I pray that you be glorified in our lives. Bless our time in your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, as we deal with this text, I want to speak to us primarily on emphasizing two aspects. Emphasizing, first of all, no longer living this way, and then looking to Paul to ask, how should we live in the new way? Now, if my son Kian was here, he would have been very happy to realize that there was only 2 points to the sermon. But he's about 13 years old now, and I think it's just about learning that just because there's 2 points to the sermon doesn't make it any shorter. But I pray that it will still be effective for us here. Now, just a bit of context. Ephesus. Ephesus was a mega city in the ancient world, one of the biggest cities, probably much like Madrid. And it is likely that the recipients of Paul's letter previously were all pagan worshippers. In fact, this was one of the notable features of the city of Ephesus. They had a massive temple dedicated to Diana or Artemis, and people came and worshipped through different means. They would make sacrifices, offer clothing, etc. But probably the most interesting part of their worship was that it involved sexual immorality and lots of sexual things in line with the practices of worshiping this particular god. Why this is important is because it gives us insight into the type of people that Paul is writing this letter to. It gives us some insight into the experiences they had and the impact that Paul's words would have on them concerning these changes that were supposed to be seen in their lives. And so he begins by telling them, he says, I tell you this and I insist on it in the Lord, that you should no longer live as the Gentiles do in the futility of their thinking. Now, these were likely all Gentiles previously before they came to the knowledge of Jesus Christ through the gospel. And Paul is providing a general description of the condition of the Gentiles, but he highlights three factors specifically about them that portrays how their former way of living is no longer compatible with their present reality of being a Christian and a follower of Jesus Christ. And this is what I want to spend some time on in our first part of this message today. And I think it is necessary that as we look at these three descriptions of the Gentiles, I want you to take a reflective look at your own life and ask yourself, is there any aspect of your life that can relate to any one of these three? So first of all, Paul says to them, we must no longer live as the Gentiles do in the futility of their thinking. First of all, to live this way, to walk this way like the Gentiles did, was to live and walk a life completely devoid of God. There was no presence of God Almighty in their lives. In Ephesus, like in many other cities, there were many gods. There was the god Artemis and Diana, but none of these was the God of heaven who created the heavens and the earth. Right? Previously, in their former way of living, they did not know this God. Perhaps if we read the text, it sounds a bit rude, doesn't it, to say that Paul describes these people as being futile in their thinking. In other words, he's saying when they were doing it, they were empty-minded. Now, perhaps this does sound a bit rude, maybe offensive, but it is true. Because we know that there is no other God but God. There is no other God but the God who has created the heavens and the earth. And all of the so-called other gods are actually non-existent. This is why the Apostle Paul himself didn't have a problem with eating food that was sacrificed to idols because they didn't exist. This is why the prophet Elijah could mock the prophets of Baal because he knew that they weren't worshiping anything. There was no one there in anything. Let me make a quick side point here, and perhaps it's just a quick warning to all of us. There are no gods there. But if there is something there, maybe some force, maybe some presence, maybe some entity, then it is most likely demonic. And I want to warn us against this, brothers and sisters, especially those of us who are dabbling in things. You're still dabbling in horoscopes. You're dabbling with tarot cards. You're dabbling in anything spiritual that is not connected to God. You could very well be playing with demons. And I mean that sincerely because I've come to know that even in Christianity, these things are still present. And I want to challenge you today, they should not be. Because this is a part of the former way of living. Just as an added resource, I'm sure many of you, if not all of you, are familiar with the hip-hop artist Lecrae. Lecrae also hosts a podcast that I view on YouTube. And one of the podcasts he had about a year ago was where he interviewed a young lady who had previously been involved in witchcraft. And I must say, I was surprised but even horrified to learn of the things that she spoke about that is actually so common in the world today and that many people are still participating in. And I encourage you, if it's something of interest, you just Google Lecrae podcast witchcraft and I think it'll be very helpful to you if this is something that you need to learn. The second way that the Apostle Paul describes these Gentiles, he says in verse 18, they are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of their ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Now, these days, it is offensive to label someone as ignorant, isn't it? I think I would be offended if someone told me that I was ignorant. This may be, however, the Apostle Paul is not making this statement without substance. There's a reason that he's saying this. He says, ignorance creates a darkened understanding, meaning that everything about the person has the tendency to become dark. Dark thoughts, dark in heart. But I would say all of this is due to the habitual sins and the constant sinning that people are exposed to. The well-known commentator Adam Clark says, everything in the Gentile system had the immediate tendency to blind the eyes and to darken the soul. And I believe that comment is rooted in the scripture that Paul shared in 2 Corinthians 4 verse 4, where he says that the God of this world has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they can no longer see the light of the gospel, which is the image of God. Ignorance also alienates people from God. Here's my challenge. I believe A person with true understanding will be aware that God created the heavens and the earth, which includes all mankind, Jews and Gentiles alike. And the person who truly knows this takes the path that God has laid out for them to seek Him and to find Him. And I believe that most people who do not seek God and do not desire God, those people have not truly met this God. I am convinced that if all 8 billion people on this planet could see the glory of God with their own eyes, could be found in His presence, I believe that there would be 8 billion believers today. But this is the power of the enemy's deception to keep people from seeing that vision, to keep people from truly knowing the God of the heavens and the earth as He is, and in so doing, to keep people separate from that God. Now, the interesting part of this description is that the ignorance of the Gentiles was due to the hardening of their own hearts. The Greek word in the translation that was used earlier, you didn't remind me to use the clicker. What I'm saying will make sense. The Greek word was the word callous. They said you have a callous heart. Now, you know you develop a callous when you use your hands, and a callous is the thickening of the skin. And a hardened heart is a thickening of the heart. And the primary reason that one becomes callous is because people want to hold on to the pleasures that sin gives them. I would rather make myself blind to the truth as long as I can hold on to the way that I enjoy living. So I will choose not to believe in the true God as long as I can continue in my sin. This is what the ignorance breeds. And the third description he says in verse 19, having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity with a continual lust for more. This describes a person for whom anything goes. Any pleasure, any desire, anything that they want, they get. Right? There is no pleasure that they deny themselves. The Gentiles were known to engage in sexual immorality, but also in all kinds of other things. Drunkenness, idolatry, thieving, coveting, extortion, anything goes. Now, the truth is we can make a list of endless sins and associated with that, but this is more accurately a description of people who are not restrained by the law of God. The law of God guides us in how we are to live. The law of God identifies for us what God desires for us and what God wants us to avoid. But the unrestrained person disregards the law of God and lives exactly as they desire to live themselves. The Gentiles were those who did not conform to God's standards, but to their own standards. And what this did was it just created a desire for more and more and more and more. Now, the description of how the Gentiles were, I suppose, these are not good descriptions. I don't think anyone would enjoy being described in this way. Maybe, again, I can understand why people would be offended. As Paul writes this to the recipients, to the people in Ephesians. And again, let me summarize. He was saying that these people were empty-minded, these people were ignorant, and these people were living unrestrained lives. Yet it is important for the Apostle Paul to identify and point this out who they used to be so that now he can contrast with who they actually should be. And this paints the right picture for what Paul wants them to see. And this is what he emphasizes in the next section. But before we get there, I want to put this description back to you. Is there any part of your Christian walk where you are being futile in your thinking? Where you are being willfully ignorant of the truth? Or where you are living in an unrestrained way? Think about that for a moment. But let's move on. Because as negative a picture as that is, Paul is now going to explain to us how to move on from that and to embrace what God wants for us, and is going to share with us how to leave it behind. All right, I remember the clicker now. It can be deflating for someone to point out your shortcomings, even if it is a description of how you used to be. And so I'm glad that the Apostle Paul doesn't just leave the description there, because he now provides the encouragement for how we should be. And he first begins with encouraging words in verse 20. He says, "You, however, did not come to know Christ this way. Surely you have heard of him and were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus." So Paul's message to them is, even though all of you were Gentiles, you are no longer this way because you have heard of Christ. You have heard of the gospel, and the gospel has transformed you. And Paul's point with this is that the way of Christ is not empty-minded. It is not willful ignorance. It is not unrestrained in accordance with the law of God. There is a new way to live. And so perhaps the message that is being brought to all of us, are you living this new way? And Paul is going to help us to see how we can all do this. And again, this is why I appreciate him introducing the doctrine first and now explaining how to apply it. And here he now explains how a person moves from the former way of living to this new reality that Christ desires. There's three things he's going to say. He's going to tell us to put off the old self, to be new in your mind, and then to put on the new self. So let's have a look at these three realities together. Put off the new self. Verse 22, he says, "You were taught with regard to the former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires." Now, it might not be pleasant for any of us, any Christian, to think of the type of person you used to be before Christ. Who were you? Did you like that person? I must say, whenever I think of the old kid, I cringe. I cringe because I think, whoa, was that really you? Did you really do those things? And it makes me grateful for the person that God has made me today. But hey, man, I am so glad that I am meeting you today and that you did not meet me 20 years ago, because I was a completely different person. Now, it might not be pleasant to think about who you are, but all of us must make a conscious decision to no longer live like that person. Have you made that decision yet? More specifically, I believe we must be intentional to not sin in the same way that we did in our former lives. Now, this is going to be Paul's next point, but we must realize that this is not a passive thing. We need God's power to overcome sin. Yes, we do, but it begins with our will and our intention to be done with sin. Have you made a decision that I am no longer interested in sin? Now look, I know that we will always have sin as a part of our lives. But what's your intention with sin? In Romans 6, Paul helps us to have the right perspective on sin. He says in verse 10, "For the death Christ died, he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. So you must also consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ. And let no sin therefore reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions." Here's the point. For the Christian, there must not be a single sin that we deem to be acceptable in our lives, no matter how small we perceive it to be. There isn't a single thing where we know that God is not pleased with us that we think it's okay, God will be fine with us. We must be dead to sin, and we must have a hatred for sin. Now, the Gentiles were characterized by their sins, but we in Christ are characterized by righteousness and holiness. So if we are one with Christ as we have been taught to be, then we must also put sin away. Now, at this point, I feel I must be a bit sympathetic, because in many instances, the truth is it's not easy to overcome sin. It's not easy to get rid of all sin in our lives, because some of us struggle with habitual sins. Some of us struggle with sins that we have always struggled with from the beginning. And for some, it looks so easy for them to overcome that sin. But for me, oh my goodness, this is the one thing that I get tripped over and over again. Now, I'm going to address this specifically in a moment, but realize that these steps that Paul is speaking about here is actually the powerful way that you overcome sin. You put off the old self, you renew your mind, and you put on the new self. So put off the old self. Secondly, Paul instructs us, he says, verse 23, to be made new in the attitudes of your minds. In other words, to be transformed. What we must know about this process is that Paul is suggesting is that we do take intentional responsibility to no longer sin, but it cannot be done in our own strength. We need God's Spirit. We need God to help us to do this. Our minds need to be made new, which reminds us of the well-known passage in Romans 12, verse 2, doesn't it? Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is God's will, what is good and acceptable, and what is perfect. Now, why a transformed mind is necessary is because of our nature to sin. People are naturally inclined to rebel against God, naturally inclined to live a life from sin. And this is due to the nature that we inherited all the way back in the garden with that first sin with Adam and Eve. But if we are not transformed internally, then there's no hope of being transformed externally. It has to begin with the renewal of your mind and of your heart. This is why when David sinned, he says in Psalm 51, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Because he knew if he did not have a renewed and right spirit, he would go back to that sin immediately. But when we are transformed in our hearts and our minds, it leads us away from sin. In the past, before I came to know the Lord, I struggled with, but I must say I also enjoyed being a smoker. I'd been smoking for 13 years, and towards the end of my time of smoking, I realized how bad it was for me, and I tried to quit. And I tried every foreseeable thing to quit. I tried smoking less, I tried the patch, I tried this, I tried that, and man, sooner or later again, I was just back into the habit of smoking. All of that changed the day that I came to know Christ as my Savior. Because on that day when I received Christ, look, the cravings didn't magically disappear, but I had a different strength and motivation to overcome it. And I know that without Christ in my life, I would never have been able to overcome that nicotine addiction. And it was only because of this renewed mind being filled with the Spirit that I was able to overcome sin in this way. This is the work of the Word of God and the Spirit of God in our lives alone. Our responsibility is to stay in the Word. Our responsibility is to be filled with and ask God to fill us with His Spirit. Our responsibility is to keep in step with the Spirit as He works in us. And this is how we are enabled and empowered to overcome sin. Now I want to give you some advice. If you are someone who is struggling with sin, overcoming sin, it begins, as the Apostle Paul tells us here, with the intentionality. I hate sin, and I no longer want to be caught in it. And do you know where this brings us to? It brings us to grieve over our sins. If you are committing that same sin over and over again, but if you are going before the Lord, crying and in pain and in tears, grieving over your sin, do you know what I call that? I call that a good start. Because now you've got the right attitude. And if that is you, pray, Lord, help me now. I need your strength. And don't just pray in a passive word. Pray and get in the Word of God. Pray and look for ways that you can see God's leading and God's prompting. And if you need someone to come and walk alongside you, get help. Ask them. I have every confidence that any good, sound, mature Christian, the moment you ask them for help, they will be only too glad to come alongside you, to pray for you. And so, child of God, I want to tell you this today. The sin that you are struggling with, you can overcome it. Because Jesus Christ has overcome sin, death, and the grave. It is possible. Don't stay in your sins. Finally, he says, put off the old, be transformed, but also put on the new self. Verse 24, and put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. The new self refers to the new nature that comes as a consequence of receiving Christ in our lives. Again, the well-known passage, 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore in Christ, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, behold, the new has come. The new you, the new self, has the mind of Christ. The new self portrays the fruit of the Spirit. The new self keeps in and walks and keeps in step with the Spirit, performing the will of God in your lives. This is who God has called you to be. Not the old you, but the new self. The new self lives in accordance with the will of God, is pleasing to God, and portrays the image of His Son, Jesus Christ. Now, what Paul has just described for us, and what he has described for his immediate audience, is the process of no longer living like the Gentiles, no longer living as you formerly did, because they were empty-minded, they were ignorant, they were unrestrained. But when you put off the old, be transformed in your mind, and put on the new, then we truly live as the children of God that God has called us to be and meant to be. Yet, even with this particular process, I still see many people struggling as they think of these things that the Word of God instructs us to do. And do you know what the main struggle I see with this process? Is that while people are doing some of it, they are not doing all of it. I've seen some people struggle coming to Christ. They make a concerted effort to leave the old self behind. They make a concerted effort to put on the new self, but you know what's missing? They are not transforming their minds and allowing the Word of God to make their minds new. And so there's no transformation. And why this is problematic? Do you know why it's problematic? Because those people are attempting the life of Christ all on their own strength. And can I tell you something? It's not sustainable. All of us are unable to live as the people of God if we do not have God, His Word, and the Spirit in our hearts and minds that makes us new. You are just an old person trying new things, but we have to give our lives over to Christ. Christ has to be in our hearts in order to truly be a Christian. And here's my advice to you. If this is you, if you have constantly been making failed attempts by putting off the old and trying to put on the new, I want to tell you to stop. Get back to your devotion life first. Get back to the Word of God. Get back to asking God to fill Him with your Spirit. Get back to spending time in intimacy with God. And from your relationship of intimacy, now you put the old self off. Now you start embracing the new. And I have every confidence that the Spirit of God will revolutionize your life and make you who God has called you to be. I also see certain people who have come to Christ, they've got Christ in their hearts, but they do embrace the new way of living. They do have the Word of God and they are making their minds new, but they struggle to leave the old life behind. There's still a few things about the old life that they are holding on to. They are sincere about their faith, but either they struggle to let go with things or they continue to dabble with things in the past. Now, the problem with living this way is similar to the parable that Jesus shared about the sower and the seed. You remember the second one? The sower sowed seed, and there wasn't much root, or the thorns choked the plants out. You see, an unhealthy connection to your former life will choke and hamper the new life that you are trying to live. If you are struggling to let go of the past, I want to encourage you to know that Christ has overcome sin and death, and His power will overcome sin in your life. And again, I want to encourage you, ask for help if you are struggling to let go. Because if you are willfully connected to your past, remember Paul's words, we must no longer live as the Gentiles do. And so maybe this is one challenge for all of us to think about. Is there anything in your past that you know you need to let go of, but you are still trying to carry forward with you into your Christian living? It can only be a detriment to your spiritual health. Finally, I see people who have Christ in their lives who are committed to no longer living like they did in the past, who are attempting to change their minds, but they are not putting on the new self. There's minimal effort in growing in the new way of living. Minimal fruit. Ignorance about their spiritual gifts. They don't share their faith. They don't encourage others. Maybe they attend church regularly. Maybe they are seen, and maybe someone would say, yeah, I think that they are a Christian. But you know the problem with people who are this way? Do you know how the Bible describes you? The Bible describes us as lukewarm. And lukewarm is not a favorable position within the kingdom of God. Look at Revelation to see what Jesus thinks of lukewarm people. You see, God's intention is for you to be Christ-like, not simply Christ-aware. He wants you to portray the image of his son. And so, for the person who puts off the old, transforms the mind, and puts on the new, they can be likened to the final part of that well-known parable, where the sower sowed in fertile ground and then reaped a harvest 30, 60, and 100-fold. That is who Christ called all of us to be. So let me conclude. Have you made a clean break from your former way of living when you were without Christ? Or are there still questionable areas in your life today? Paul has given us more than just a process, but he has given us a pathway. He has given us an encouragement. He's given us the power through the Word of God to be able to achieve it. Now, I want to leave you with some thoughts, and maybe this week, or maybe over the lunch table today, in your time of reflection, I want you to ask yourself these three questions. Maybe if you want to take a screenshot of that, take a photo, and then just think about that this week. And here are the three questions. What specific habits, relationships, or mindsets in my life do I need to make a clean break from? And have you truly let them go? Question two, how am I actively allowing God to transform my mind through his word and spirit rather than relying on my own strength? Question three, what does it look like in my daily life to put on the new self? And am I consistently living in the way that reflects Christ's righteousness and holiness? And I pray that the Spirit of God would work in all of our hearts. And the aim of this is to no longer live the former way of living, but to experience the joy of living the new life that Christ has called all of us to. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for your word. And I pray that your word would do exactly what you set it out to do in all of us today. Divide, get to the deep places of our hearts and our lives, and help us indeed to reflect Christ in every way. I pray for those of us, Lord God, who sincerely struggle in our walk with faith. Lord, please, by your Spirit, point the areas out in our lives where you need to do the most work. And I pray, Father God, that you would give in us all a willingness to let your Spirit do what your Spirit must, all for the glory of Christ. We thank you and pray this in your name. Amen.